All right, salvation by our kinsman redeemer. Isaiah 59:20 says, and the redeemer, and this actually in the Hebrew is kinsman redeemer, a special word, shall come to Zion and unto them that turn from transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. The promise of the coming redeemer. Now, this refers specifically to Jesus Christ, and I chose that as one of the several verses we'll be looking at to emphasize that Jesus is called our kinsman redeemer. I want to share with you, first of all, the concept of Christ's substitution for sinners. The kinsman redeemer, the one who, as a kinsman, as a loved one, does the work of redemption, actually pictures for us the idea of a substitution. And our salvation is explained concerning this concept of him being a substitute for us. Now, this is worth going into. You see, some argue that not making the guilty pay for their own wrong, sin, is wrong. The idea that everybody should pay for themselves. Those who raise the objection believe that man should pay for his own sins. You know, right is right. You do the wrong, you pay the time, and all that stuff. What they do not understand is that hell is not a payment for wrongs done. We were taught this, you know, I suppose, since we were little. The idea you do bad and you're so bad you go to hell. See? Hell is the consequence of continuing in the state of sin in which man was born. It's not, if you fail to jump track from how you were born, if you just stay on that track, you end up in hell. And so everybody is on their way to hell unless they take the salvation from God. In Romanism, Roman Catholicism, doing penance would pay for sins. And so paying money for the rich person, that was the easy way out. But doing good deeds balanced the thing for the bad deeds done, you see. And this is the thinking of religion, but not Christianity. Now, the Reformation kept the law thinking of Rome. And so as you read these people, you find that very often it's really all about keeping yourself from particular sins, not escaping the condition of sin. The fact that they miss is that individual sins are merely the symptoms of the larger sin condition. See, this would be like going to the doctor with the measles and him putting Band-Aids on every spot, saying, now you can go home, you'll be fine. See, you just treat the symptoms and not the disease. So get everybody to act right. You know, close the bars, close the drug dens, you know, all these things. And granted, most things will be better, but you haven't kept people from hell. If we wrapped everybody in Nerf so they couldn't hurt anybody else, if all the cars were made of Nerfs, all the bullets made of Nerf, you know, we just bounce off everything. So we do no harm to anybody. Fact is, we're still on our way to hell. That doesn't change it, you see. The thing is, we are sinners. And we sin because we're sinners. We are not sinners because we sin. But the sins are the evidence, are the symptoms. A man acts in accordance with who he is. God's law defined his own holy nature in terms of man's situation. The law of God, the Bible, is God telling us, if I were in your place, this is what I would do. This is how I would live. So God's holy nature, then, is absolutely opposed to man's sin nature. We're talking about not just displeasing God, as we often hear. It makes God sad to see the way we live, you know, the song. The thing is, it makes us sad, makes him sad, because we haven't jumped that track. We haven't received Christ as Savior. We're still on the path to hell because we were born in sin. Now, his very holy nature, because he defines sin as the violation of God's law, but God's law is the very picture of his glory as the God of love. So what we find here is that this is an impassable concept, that the sin nature versus the holy nature, the two are completely antagonistic to each other. And so God's reaction to that is that it cannot continue. It cannot keep going. It must end. And that end is hell. 1 Timothy 2:5 and 6. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. The word God here refers primarily to God the Father. And the intermediate between God and man is Jesus Christ, who became the God-man, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time, or as a testimony in due time. This giving himself as a ransom, this is not just paying a ransom, but giving himself as a ransom. You see the difference? And this is, the ransom was a substitution that we owed God an eternity in hell. Jesus Christ took our place, being an infinite God, and dying was an infinite sacrifice. Since God is infinite, everything that happens to him is always true. There is a sense in which the suffering of Christ on the cross and his death is infinite, because it's recorded in the mind of the infinite one. All right, the word ransom here is Strong's 487, antilutron. Now, anti, we often think of that as against, the anti-missile, you know. But it means what is given in exchange for another as the price of his purchase. Two things I want you to notice about this verse. One is the concept of anti is the idea of equivalence, exchange, or substitution. Anti, like in Antichrist, you could say, well, that's the man who is against Christ. But more completely thought of is he's the one who is trying to take the place of Christ, to be the substitute for Christ. That's what the anti is, you see. And so Jesus actually took the place of the sinner, not just opening a path to follow. He's not just saying, do these good things. I go around doing good, you do the same thing, and everything's fine. See? That would just change actions, but wouldn't change the being. Jesus actually took our place in the consequences. A second thing that I think is well worth noticing here is that the word all, for he says he gave himself a ransom for all. The word all is plural in the Greek. We don't have that in the English, that all could be singular or plural. But they did in the Greek. And this is the plural word, making it stronger than the singular. So if we were to say that the singular speaks of every kind of individual, where you would have all without distinction. In other words, not just limited to all black people, not just limited to all tall people, to all healthy people. This, the plural, is stronger, and it means every single person, every person without exception. Now, this says that he became a ransom for everybody, period. See? All without exception. Now, this, of course, opposes the Calvinist idea that Christ's ransom was only for those particular ones that God chose. Those chosen for salvation. This actually says he took that place for everyone if they're willing to accept it. So the Father's new covenant plan established that his sacrifice would be sufficient for all who would trust in him and his work. There had to be a plan that would allow anyone who trusted in Christ and trusted in his sacrifice, that it would count for them. So he took everybody's place, and you get to be a part of that if you enter into Jesus. Because once a person has trusted Jesus and his gospel work to save him, God takes him, takes you, personally into the body of Christ. We have some strange verses in our normal mentality where he says, you were crucified with Christ. You say, oh, no, I'm not nearly that old. we are crucified with Christ. How can that be? Ephesians 4, around verse 12, says that we were raised from the dead with him. And we are seated in the heavenlies with him. You say, well, this doesn't make any sense. Well, it does when you understand that when you got saved, the Holy Spirit baptized, immersed you into Jesus Christ. So when God looks at you, what does he see? When I've been explaining this to people, I would take my Bible and I say, if I take this tract, or in this case the bulletin, and I put it here into the Bible, and I say, look at the bulletin, what do you see? you see the Bible. Jesus Christ, God the Father for salvation, put us into Jesus. So when he sees us, he sees Jesus. You say, well, what if I sin? Here's the question. When would God the Father look at his Son and reject him? Not going to happen, is it? When would God the Son lose favor with God the Father? And we are in him. We are in him. And so he does not see us as we were, or even as we are becoming more like Christ. He sees us in that finished thing where we have been transformed into, conformed to the image of Christ. He sees us as we will be. God being outside of time, he can do such things. We're talking about the new covenant and the Day of Atonement for the Jewish. It's not a feast. It's called one of the feasts, but it's actually a fast. The goat that was slain, his blood was shed on the Day of Atonement. That goat was for all of Israel. And that didn't mean that every Israelite now was saved, but it allowed him to be saved. It covered his sin so that God would not be actively condemning him for that sin. God saved each Israelite personally when they trusted in him. So this is the substitution. He became the ransom by putting himself as the ransom. We don't have to pay for our sins because that payment was made in Christ. We are put in him. All right. You know this because when Christ stopped Saul of Tarsus on the road to Damascus, and he asked him a question, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church?" Well, that's not what he said. That's what he was doing. But what did Christ say? "Why are you persecuting me?" Now, when a voice from heaven accuses you of persecuting him, you know you're in trouble. And so he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" Somebody was talking about that, and he said, "Well, how did he know it was the Lord?" He said, "Anybody talks to you in the middle of the day, a light brighter than the sun shining on you, and accuses you of persecuting him, he's a master. He's the Lord. He's the one that you say yes, sir, to," you see. But he didn't know who. He knew who he was persecuting, though. So he had a glimmer of understanding. "Why are you persecuting me? Who art thou, Lord?" "I am Jesus Christ, whom thou persecutest." Well, undid his life right there. Now, with this understanding of a substitute, I want to take you into point number two, the concept of Christ's work as kinsman redeemer. This idea, the kinsman redeemer, it's uniquely an Old Testament concept, and it is certainly worthy of our study, because we don't really have that. We've heard of such things continuing on in today in various ways, but let's explore this. Jesus, as our kinsman redeemer, has the duties of helping us and of taking vengeance for us. So there are several concepts involved here, but the English word redeem means basically to buy back. Re is back, and to deem comes from the word to buy. So to buy back, as though you had it and you sold it or you pawned it and then you bought it back, you redeemed it, you see. That's the English word. But the Old Testament redeem that's used here is ga'al. Ga'al. And it refers to act as a kinsman, to do the part of the next of kin, to act as a kinsman redeemer. Ga'al. A much larger meaning. Now, I wanted to share with you that I found in tracing this word, ga'al, through the Old Testament, that God the Father is our kinsman redeemer. He is called a kinsman redeemer. And you'll notice in this that my decision, does this verse refer to God the Father or to God the Son, is basically what is the topic being talked about. So where I found it was an Israelite speaking of something that God did to Israel, I determined that that would be God the Father. That was always the one that they were looking at. Although when you get down to technicals, it's very difficult to keep them apart. The God or even the angel that appeared in the pillar of fire spoke from the pillar of fire, walking through the Red Sea and the wilderness wanderings. That is precisely Jesus Christ. But, you start splitting those hairs and it's very difficult to keep track. So the Old Testament revelation of God, we'll call him God the Father. All right, let me go through quickly. Genesis 48:16. A, the angel which redeemed, here is the word kinsman redeemer, me, and this is Jacob speaking, from all evil. Jacob was being talked to by God, wherever God appeared to him, that was Jesus Christ. Again, we're mixing the persons. But his testimony was that this person, the kinsman redeemer, had saved him. And this would be referring primarily to God the Father. Exodus 6:6b, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burden of the Egyptians. I will rid you out of their bondage. I will redeem you. I will be your kinsman redeemer with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. So the Father talking to Israel. Exodus 15:13. Thou in thy mercy hath led forth the people. This is talking about the Exodus from Egypt. Hath led forth the people which thou hast redeemed, which you have been a kinsman redeemer to. Thou hast guided them in thy strength unto thy holy habitation. So again, Exodus talking about the release from Egypt. Psalm 74:2. Remember thy congregation, which thou hast purchased of old, the rod or tribe of thine inheritance, which thou hast redeemed. You've been the kinsman redeemer. This Mount Zion, wherein thou hast dwelt. Sounded Old Testament, sounded past tense to me. Psalm 78:35. They remembered that God was their rock, and the high God their redeemer, their kinsman redeemer. The idea here is that that rock that the water came from is being spoken of. Paul speaks of this as being Christ, yet what they understood at that time was God the Father. Psalm 106:10, and he saved them from the hand of him that hated them. Really talking about either Egypt itself or many of the other political groups that had enslaved Israel, and redeemed. He was the kinsman redeemer to them from the hand of the enemy. Psalm 107:2, let the redeemed, those who have been redeemed by the kinsman redeemer of the Lord, say so, whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. Been the kinsman redeemer from the hand of the enemy. So we recognize here then that these are talking about Old Testament things. Psalm 119:154, plead my cause and deliver, or be my kinsman redeemer of me, quicken me according to thy word. The prayer would be addressed to God the Father. Isaiah 41:14, fear not, thou worm Jacob. Attractive concept. And ye men, or few men, of Israel, I will help thee, saith the Lord, thy redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. So this says the Lord and thy redeemer. So here is looking at God the Father as the kinsman redeemer. And let me end with Isaiah 43:1-14. But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, picturing God the Father as the creator, O Jacob, especially as he created the nation, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee. I've been the kinsman redeemer to thee. I have called thee by my name, by thy name, and thou art mine. 14, thus saith the Lord your redeemer, your kinsman redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. For your sake I have sent to Babylon, they have brought down all their nobles, their bars, and the Chaldeans whose cry is in the ships. So this, right in the context of the Babylonian captivity, seems to point to God the Father. However, it is also true that Jesus Christ is our kinsman redeemer. And these I found referred to the future, particularly of the time when Christ would return, when Christ would have his millennial kingdom. Job 19:25, for I know that my redeemer liveth, my kinsman redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. Clearly a prophecy of things to come. Isaiah 35:9, no lion shall be there, nor any ravenous beast shall go up thereupon. This is talking about the millennial kingdom. It shall not be found there, but the redeemed, the kinsman redeemer, shall walk there. Who walks in the millennium? It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Isaiah 44:6, thus saith the Lord, the King of Israel, and his redeemer, his kinsman redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Here are two Jehovahs. Jehovah, King of Israel, and Jehovah of hosts. One is called and his kinsman redeemer. I am the first, I am the last, beside me there is no God. That one God in more than one person, as evidenced by the and here. And then Isaiah 44, 22 to 24. It seems to me that this points to the future. I have blotted out as a thick cloud thy transgressions, and as a cloud thy sins, return unto me. Who dealt with sin? It was God the Son. For I have redeemed, I have been the kinsman redeemer to thee. Sing, O ye heavens, for the Lord hath done it. Shout, ye lower parts of the earth, break forth into singing. Ye mountains, O forest, every tree therein, for the Lord, for Jehovah hath redeemed thee, been the kinsman redeemer, hath redeemed Jacob, and glorified himself in Israel. Thus saith the Lord thy redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heaven alone, and spreadeth abroad the earth by myself. So the great power of this, and yet that which was dealing with sin. Isaiah 49, 26, I will feed them that oppress thee with their own flesh. The enemies eat their own flesh. They shall be drunken with their own blood, as with sweet or new wine. And all flesh shall know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy Redeemer, the kinsman Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. And so this idea of being the Savior seemed to point to Jesus Christ. Isaiah 54, 5 and 8, for thy maker, or makers, is thine husband, and the Lord of hosts is his name, and thy redeemer, the kinsman redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called, and the God of the whole earth, that's the millennial kingdom. In a little wrath I hid my face from thee for a moment, but with everlasting kindness will I have mercy upon thee, saith the Lord, thy redeemer, your kinsman redeemer. So again, this pictures Israel saved and in the end time. Isaiah 59, 20, and the Redeemer shall come to Zion. The kinsman Redeemer will come to Zion. This is the second coming, you see. And unto them that turn from the transgression in Jacob, saith the Lord. Isaiah 60, verse 16, thou shalt also suck the milk of the Gentiles and shall suck the breast of kings. Thou shalt know that I, the Lord, am thy Savior and thy kinsman Redeemer, the mighty one of Jacob. The time when Israel rules over Gentiles will be the millennial kingdom. Isaiah 62, 12, they shall call them the holy people, the redeemed, the kinsman redeemer of the Lord, and thou shalt be called, sought out, a city not forsaken. And again, picturing the renewed Jerusalem. And Hosea 13, 14, I will ransom them from the power of the grave. That's the resurrection. I will redeem, be the kinsman redeemer them from death. And it's Christ that calls them forth from the dead, the resurrection. O death, I will be thy plagues. O grave, I will be thy destruction. Repentance shall be hid from mine eyes. So in this, then, we have, I think, to whatever degree you agree with my interpretation, this is references to the one who saves from sin, the one who will come in the future, and the one who will rule in the millennial kingdom, that is Jesus Christ. Now, I wanted to close then with the question here of what is the symbolism of Jesus as kinsman redeemer? Now that we've established that he is called the kinsman redeemer, we have to actually go back, and this would take too long to do, so I just have to assume you know enough, or you can check up on me to see that this is actually what the Bible says. I'll just give you little touches here of the proof. The symbolism of Jesus as kinsman redeemer. Number one, the kinsman redeemer, the human kinsman redeemer of the Old Testament, may purchase his relations' lost possessions. So again, the idea of selling off your possessions to help pay your bills. The kinsman redeemer who had the money could go buy them back for him. Leviticus 25, 25 and 26. If thy brother be waxen poor, waxen means to grow poor, and hath sold away some of his possession, and if any of his kin come to redeem, to be the kinsman redeemer it, then shall he redeem, be the kinsman redeemer, that which his brother sold. He buys it back, you see. if the man have none to redeem, if he has no kinsman redeemer, and himself be able to redeem it, his hand hath attained and found sufficiency. Well, he says, okay, then if he ends up with enough money himself, he can go back and buy it. The person who bought it from him has to return it, has to sell it back, has to exchange the money back. Verse 25:33, if a man purchase or be a kinsman redeemer of the Levites, or of the Levites redeem them, then the house that was sold and the city of his possession shall go out in the year of Jubilee, for the houses of the cities of the Levites are their possession among the children of Israel. The Levites, the priestly tribe, didn't receive an area of the promised land. They received various cities. These cities were called the cities of refuge. And we'll describe that a little more recently. But if the Levite, for business reasons, sold part of it, and a man then becomes the kinsman redeemer and purchases back something that he had sold, at the year of Jubilee, the 50th year, it all returned back to that Levite. So you'd have to buy it with the understanding you were only leasing it for that period of time. So let me conclude then that Christ's sacrifice for us brought back the life connection man had when God created Adam and Eve. In the sense that Adam and Eve gave in to Satan's temptation, they, like Esau, sold their birthright. You see, it's Christ's sacrifice that actually buys that back for us. He acts as our kinsman redeemer in that sense. The second use of the kinsman redeemer is that the kinsman redeemer may purchase his relation out of slavery. One of the techniques of getting enough money to pay all your bills, you say, well, I don't have any possessions worth this. I don't have any land that's worth this, so I sell myself. So you say, I will work for you for 10 years for such and such a price. That person gave them the money, they paid off their bills, and then they were left to be a slave to that person for 10 years or whatever the deal was. We find this in Leviticus 25, 48, 49. After that he sold as a slave, he may be redeemed again, purchased again. One of his brethren may be kinsman redeemer for him. Either his uncle or his uncle's son may be kinsman redeemer for him. If any that is nigh of kin unto him of his family, they may be kinsman redeemer him. Or if he be able, he may redeem himself. He could be his own kinsman redeemer. You can't get any closer than that, being yourself. So if he were somehow to come into money, he could purchase his freedom. And so we find here Christ's sacrifice for us bought us out of our slavery to the devil. When the Bible speaks of being the servant of sin, the word is actually the slave. We're the slave of sin. We're the slave to whom we give ourselves to obedience. The third purpose of the kinsman redeemer was to take revenge for his relation's murder. So if your brother, if your close relative was murdered, then they did not have a police system that would chase the person down, find him, and put him in prison. It was your job as the kinsman redeemer to determine who it was that killed him, to pursue him, find him, and kill him. That was your job. So you took off, you know, a week of work, whatever it took you, track him down. Now, if the person did kill your brother, but he says it was in self-defense or it was an accident, then he had this option. He could leave his life, move to a city of refuge, and go there before the high priest, because each city of refuge had a high priest that was, let's call him the mayor or the governor, the ruler of the city. And he would schedule a time to come. He would say, here's what happened. And they would actually do what they could to check it out. They would go back and talk to the eyewitnesses or whatever. And if they agreed that he was telling the truth, then he was allowed to live in the city of refuge until that high priest died and a new high priest was set up. That was his sentence for taking a life, even accidentally. After the high priest died and a new high priest was set up, he would be released, and the kinsman redeemer was not allowed to touch him after that. So, if he didn't go to the city of refuge, or he went and was found to be lying and was kicked out, then the kinsman redeemer would just track him down, do what he could to try to kill him. All right, Numbers 35, 12, 19, 21, and they shall be unto you cities for refuge, for now the word redeemer here is translated the avenger, you see. The kinsman redeemer, the same word, Ga'al, is used here as the one who is taking the revenge for the slain brother. That the manslayer die not until he stand before the congregation in judgment. So they try him at the city of refuge. 19, the revenger, the kinsman redeemer of blood, revenger of blood, himself shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. He shall slay him. Verse 21, or in enmity smite him with his hand, that he die, that he smote him shall surely be put to death, for he is a murderer. The revenger of blood, the kinsman redeemer, shall slay the murderer when he meeteth him. So this was the deal. Some next of kin would trace him down. Numbers 35, 24, 25, and 27, the congregation of the city of refuge shall judge between the slayer and the revenger of blood, according to these judgments. And the congregation shall deliver the slayer out of the hand of the revenger of blood, and the congregation shall restore him to the city of refuge whither he fled. And he shall abide in it until the death of the high priest, which was anointed with the holy oil. So that explains what I was saying. Verse 27, the revenger, the human kinsman redeemer, the revenger of blood, find him without, outside the borders of the city of his refuge, and the revenger, the kingdom of blood, kill the slayer, he shall not be guilty of blood. So he was safe as long as he was in the borders of the city of refuge. But if he took it upon himself to go out, for whatever reason, and the kinsman redeemer saw that, had it reported to him, it was his job to do this. All right, what does this mean for Christ? Well, Christ's sacrifice for us crushed the serpent's head. That was taking the vengeance on the one who lured mankind into death, you see. And this is his revenge. And the final thought is this, that a kinsman redeemer married his dead brother's wife to produce children. My wife and I just watched I don't know if it was Hallmark, but it was a movie like the Hallmark movies, about this, where a Jewish brother who was not religious came down to the fact that his rabbi brother died. His wife didn't have, they didn't have children. So because they were Orthodox, they had to go through this, and they didn't require it, but he had to say, it is as though my brother did not exist. And he couldn't get himself to say that. So he married her. But he said, it's just going to be for show. It's just going to be for show. But at the end of the show, they had fallen in love and they got married for real. So I said fourth and last, but I have another one after this. Kinsman Redeemer married the dead brother's wife, and we see this in the book of Ruth. If you're not familiar with Ruth, it's a small book. Read it. Beautiful love story. But Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead. And Naomi said unto her, unto Ruth, the man, this is Boaz, is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen, and here kinsman redeemer. So it will be his opportunity, though he doesn't have to take it, to marry you, to raise up children to the name of his next of kin, your dead husband. Ruth 3:9, he said, "Who art thou?" Boaz is asking this woman who was warming his feet. She answered, "I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman." This is that word Gaal, kinsman redeemer, or the one that hath the right to redeem. And we see in the story that he gets excited about this opportunity. He says, "Well, there's somebody who is a nearer kinsman than me." He goes to him, and they make the deal, and the guy says, no, I've got other obligations, so you take it. And so he married her, and they became within the line of Christ. So we see here Christ's sacrifice for us restores us from death unto productive life. We were dead off the vine, you see. And so the producing of children here is a picture of producing the fruit. And the last one is this: the kinsman redeemer buys back what he sacrificed to the Lord. There were certain things that the firstborn of the womb of the animals had to be given to the Lord. It was just, that was the standard. Now, if it was an unclean animal, then the person couldn't give that unclean animal to the Lord, but he would establish a price for it and give that money to the Lord. All right. However, if it was something that he really wanted, then instead of giving the animal, he could buy the animal back from God. Leviticus 27, 13 and 15. "But if he will at all, kinsman redeem," and redeem is kinsman redeemer it, "then he shall add a fifth part unto the estimation." So if the animal was worth a certain amount of money, he had to pay that money plus 20%. Add that to it as an offering beyond the price. "Then he shall," and if he had sacrificed it, redeem his house, "then he shall add the fifth part of the money of thy estimation unto it, and it shall be his." So he could buy it back from the Lord. And if he couldn't, then the kinsman redeemer could do that if they were agreed on that. So we find that, and I was trying to search my thinking. We give something to the Lord, and we consider it to be a worthwhile gift. But how is it that Christ would give it back to us? Well, it dawned on me that Christ's sacrifice for us will more than restore any sacrifices we have made. And you remember the passage, as I did, Mark 10, 29 and 30. "And Jesus answered to his 12 disciples, Verily I say unto you, there is no man that hath left house, or brethren, or sisters, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my sake, and the gospel's. But he shall receive an hundredfold. Now in this time," that would be during the millennial kingdom, "houses, brethren, sisters, mothers, children, lands, with persecutions. And in the world to come, eternal life." This is when the eternal state of the new heaven and new earth. So he says, you get back everything that you sacrificed. And so Christ, being our kinsman redeemer, actually does that for us. Well, I've taken us right toward the end, and we recognize here that God has set up this rather fascinating concept of the kinsman redeemer, being able to do all of these things, to work, to buy, to revenge in the name of the one that he's working for. He's the kinsman redeemer of that person. And this is what Christ was called, for these reasons, that God was intending to do all of these things for us with this one act of salvation. Well, let's bow for prayer. Father, you've given us an opportunity to turn our hearts to thee in this regard, to understand that Christ is our kinsman redeemer, our Gaal. We thank you that you had explained to us in the Old Testament what a kinsman redeemer was, what opportunities he had, what his abilities were, what his duties were. And now we find that Christ, in his great work of sacrifice, was all of this to us. And so as we read of the kinsman redeemer in the Old Testament, we will be reminded of the great work, the great sacrifice the loving sacrifice of our kinsman redeemer for us. We pray, Father, that each one of us, as we hear these words, might long to be a part of your family, to be a kinsman of Jesus Christ, to allow him, the strong one, to deal with us, to buy us back, to reward us, to bring us to life, and to keep us from slavery. So we pray thy blessing upon us as we turn to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.